Good morning, everybody. How you doing? God loves you all this morning. My name is Brad. I get to lead this amazing team at this church. And this morning, we've got the wonderful privilege of welcoming in a partner, a team member with the NCMI team that this church partners with. And I tell you what, the benefits of being a part of a team where there's accountability and there's shared resources, working into the nations, working together with other churches, not seeing the Great Commission as our sole responsibility, but as the responsibility with every church working together to see nations discipled and following and loving Jesus. And so I tell you, when these moments come, folk, I want to encourage you to take note. God has made it in such a way that you don't just have the same leadership and the same preaching from this pulpit, the same people bringing gifting and equipping into your life. It's wonderful that when we open up the pulpit to others, that there's a translocal anointing, an anointing that comes when we move out of just our local environment and move into a different environment for the sake of partnership. We start to see God do incredible things. And so even for us as a church, we go because we see the value of going, and we know that when we go, there's an anointing to impart into other churches the things that God has taught us, the things that God has shown us, the pros and the cons of the things that we learn here at the Crossing, to go and share them with others. But we also open up our doors, open up our pulpit, open up our hearts to receive those who do the same way. And in like fashion, Chris Smith, who's with us this morning, he's seen some incredible things in God. He's learned some wonderful things in God. And guys, open up your hearts and your ears and everything else for the sake of what God wants to prepare you for this morning. He's going to equip you. So I'm going to call up Chris, and you don't know him, and I'm getting to know him. And so I'm going to just do a little bit of an interview with him so that we can get to know him a little bit. And then he's going to release a word that God has given him for us, which is great. So welcome, Chris.
Thanks, man. Good to be here with you.
Hey, it's awesome having you, yeah?
Awesome. Oh, here we go. Awesome.
Yeah. So tell us a bit about your family, married, children.
Yeah. We live in Colorado. We just moved from California. We led a church for about 17 years in Southern California and handed that off last year. Moved to Colorado to work directly with Tyron Daniel, who leads the NCMI team. My wife and my two boys. I've got a boy 10 and a boy 13, and love being a dad, love being a husband, and love the privilege of ministry. Yeah, probably more than you just asked for, but I gave it to you all at once.
That's fantastic. Eh? And what's it like being a kind of, how would we put it, assistant or servant or 2IC or whatever to Tyron? Chris is full-time supporting Tyron and administrating the NCMI website and all those things. But tell us a bit more about that. There's a lot more depth to that.
Yeah, I mean, I think for me, being a church leader and being partnering with the team for so many years, I had a perspective of the value. But being behind the scenes and connecting with guys all around the world, it has broadened my understanding of what God has given us as an inheritance.
Wow, come on.
One of the things the guys prayed before the meeting was, thank you for Chris's inheritance here in South Africa and our inheritance in the United States. Mm. And I want to tell you that we have inheritance all over the world. Mm. Men and women of different colors, languages, tongues, just as declared in the scriptures, belong to all of us in our partnership with the team that God has called us to. So I think for me, it's broadened my horizons and stirred my soul all the more.
Yeah. Wonderful, eh? Chris, it's an absolute privilege to have you with us.
Thanks,
it's
man.
So cool to be a part of a team that is ministering all over the world. Thanks for coming to the southern tip of the continent of Africa and stir our hearts. Guys, I mean, there's just something wonderful. There's a scripture that says, like a cool drink of water is news from a distant nation. And I tell you, the news that Chris will bring is obviously good news. And as he lifts up Jesus Christ, you can be ready to find him just exalted in your own heart and life. So I'd like to pray for you.
Please.
And I'm sure you're rearing to go. Lord, thank you for Chris. Thank you for this man, a servant of God who loves Jesus, who wants to serve Jesus and his people, who's loved the church in a local context, but now seeing the beauty of what God is doing with his bride throughout the whole world. And Lord, would you astound Chris with your glory and your beauty again and again? Because the more he sees of you, the more we get to hear of you.
Yeah.
And Lord, this morning, let your anointing just flow through him in a powerful way. Open up every one of our hearts. We all need this. The Spirit of God is here so that Chris can preach, but the Spirit of God is here so that we can listen and adjust our lives and respond to what he's saying this morning. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Have your way. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Chris.
Thanks, Brad. Thank you. Yeah, it is a great privilege to be here with you, honestly. I got saved in the States, and, you know, America is known for exporting many things, some good, some bad, depending on your perspective, I guess. But I want to say, for me, South Africa, the heartbeat that the South African people carry, the pioneering heartbeat, has impacted all over the earth. From such a small nation in number in comparison to the United States, South Africans are impacting America in a way you can't imagine. Most of the church planters of the new churches that we partner with are South African. And to me as an American, it breaks my heart because it means as a nation, as big as we are, we don't fully get it yet. But I want to encourage you as a people, you are impacting the world in a way that I'm trusting you'll grow in your understanding of. And I want to say how much we appreciate you. We appreciate this nation. We appreciate the hardships that you've faced, and I believe that has shaped who you are. And I trust that shaping will affect us as Americans. I got saved in a church under a man named Jesse Mason. And if you know anything of New Covenant Ministries, Jesse passed away a few years ago. But he's a man from Texas, passionate. He and his wife were out of the 80 people that went to Japan after World War II and the bombing of Hiroshima and all those different things. The emperor surrendered, and General MacArthur, who was one of the American generals, said, "Church, send your best 1,000 missionaries. Japan is ripe and ready for the gospel." Well, I think that if I remember the number, it was about 83 or 84 that went. And Jesse and Claire Mason, separately at the time, went to heed that call. And they went to Japan, met, fell in love there, started schools, churches that still go on to this day. So that heart of pioneering was in me. But under Jesse, he felt to hand off to a friend of ours who is no longer here in South Africa, but in the United States. But he was a South African man. And when he first spoke, I heard the passion, the heart, the zeal to cut through the baloney. We'll use it very nicely. And to get to the heart of what God wanted. And as soon as I heard that call, that passion, I said, this is something I want to be a part of. And it just drew me into this heartbeat of the bigger picture and the longing to come and just stand in a place like this and share Jesus with you. I feel for this morning that what I'm going to share with you is something that won't be unfamiliar, I hope, to all of you. It'll have bits and pieces of this gospel, bits and pieces of what God wants to say to us. But I want to be careful at the beginning to preface that it's not God grabbing a hold of us and saying, get it right. It's the Father saying, come. I've got so much more for you. I get the picture of the Father saying, come, my boys. Come, my girls. Come and join me in the things that I have for you. It's a calling out of what we're in to begin to walk into what he has. So I trust that you'll hear it this morning in that light. And as the title up there says, there is more. John 14:12, Jesus is talking about, his disciples are asking him questions, and he's talking about the power of God and the power of prayer. And he says, very truly I tell you, whoever, now we're all part of whoever, in case you're thinking the whoever isn't you, it's all of us. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Not because we're more capable, not because we did this or didn't do that or learned this or got this degree, but because Jesus, our risen Savior, is standing at the right hand of the Father and interceding on our behalf and has sent His Holy Spirit to empower us to do the greater things that Jesus began and started 2,000 years ago. And this morning, my friends, I love hearing the things that God's doing. I love hearing that someone got healed in this time. Because if we look at what Jesus did, Jesus healed the sick. It says he healed any of them that were sick. He raised the dead. He did all of the tick box lists of the things we would think Jesus would do. So when he speaks of the greater things, we can't say, well, is there a bigger miracle that we're supposed to do than Jesus did? And it's a yes and no answer. In number, we'll do greater things than Jesus did. Should be more people healed, more people raised from the dead, more lives changed, more lepers set free, more blind eyes opened. Absolutely. There is greater in number. But there is also one greater miracle that Jesus was unable to do as he was here on earth. Because he had to be the risen Savior so that souls could be saved. Because the greatest miracle on earth is the salvation of a soul. It's wonderful that someone's leg adjusted and back is good, but you know what? It would be a horrible pity if that's all that took place. But when a soul, a broken soul, separated forever by sin from God Himself, is restored into an eternal relationship with the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no greater gift. And when Jesus speaks of the greater things, he is talking about us to expect miracles and signs and wonders, but remembering that there is no greater miracle, no greater sign, no greater wonder than a lost soul coming home to the Father. Amen? And for me, I don't have time to go into it. My past before Christ is a sordid one. But to me, as I read into the Scriptures, as I gave my life to Christ, I could never find it in the Scriptures or in my life or in the things of God to settle for what I saw, to settle for what was, or to settle for what is. And I felt God constantly as I went through the Scriptures, like, Lord, am I supposed to find a place where I'm satisfied? And I felt a clear clarion call. No, my boy, there will always be more until eternity. And I want to stir your soul. I believe he wants to stir us up for the greater things. That there is always more before us. No matter how young, no matter how old, no matter if someone says, well, you've served your time, now retire away. Friends, it is a lie from the pit of hell. That when gray hair covers your head, you're supposed to sit quietly by and ease off into heaven. We need more gray hairs in the world out there ministering. That man who led me to Christ, he died from a brain situation, but he had a week as he passed away slowly in the hospital. And let me tell you, he was preaching to the nurses, he was preaching to the doctors, he was worshiping in there. He was not finished until God took him home and said, it's done, well done, my boy. Jeremiah 1:5. I believe there is an intention of God that we need to remember and be reminded of. It's too easy as people. We like to settle in. We like comfort. I like my couch at home. I like the fact that I've got a remote, and actually now I can just talk to it and say, turn to this, and it does it for me. It's cool. And I can go press a button, and my Nespresso makes a like frothy foam for me. I love those comforts, I must say. I love my own bed. I don't get into it as often as I'd like traveling, but I love my bed. It is comfortable. But let me tell you, when it comes to the things of the kingdom, don't let comfort set in. Don't become settlers instead of pioneers, because God has a greater intention and purpose for us all. Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, and this is to Jeremiah, a young man. And he's crying out to God, and he struggles with the condition of Israel. He's broken by it. He laments over it. He's known as the weeping prophet. But in this case, he's a young man, and he doubts himself. He doubts his call. He doubts the future of Israel. And God comes to him and says, Jeremiah, my boy, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And we can look at those things and go, good for Jeremiah. But friends, that is a word to every single person who has ever lived on this earth. Before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. That means there is not one of us who's a mistake, not one of us who's an accident, not one of us that God has forgotten, not one of us that we popped out and God said, what do I do with this one? You know, some of us think, well, I got saved, and now God has to figure out, well, he's a mess. Look at what he's done. Oh, what a life. How am I going to... No, before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. The picture I get is God took a purpose and built you around it. And the enemy has tried to rob you of it, but when you come to Christ, you are restored to his very purpose for which he made you. And there are too many people in the church today, too many people in the world today who have no idea that there is a Father in heaven who didn't just find them and make do. He created them in his image for an incredible purpose. In the States, and I'm sure it affects you here, but there is an identity crisis. Whether it's who I am or what I am or what gender I am or all these different things, And many get angry at it, but I'm broken by it because it is simply a robbery of the enemy of the intention of God. Before you and I were formed in the womb, God knew us. He set us apart as a prophet to take his word to the nations. A prophet is not someone who, oh, thus saith the Lord, and the whole. That can be the office of the prophet, but each of us, the prophetic word is the voice, the words of God to the people that haven't heard it yet. That's us. And we need to be reminded that that is God's intention. And if that is God's intention, which it is, why would we settle for something less? 1 Peter 2:9. We're going to jump around a bit here. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you," once again, the you, that's us. "You are a chosen people." God didn't just acquire you and again say, "Well, I'm going to throw them in with the rest and we'll work it out." You are a chosen people, chosen by the King of all glory, the King of creation, a royal priesthood. You're not a second best. You're not a servant priesthood in the sense of outside of the gates of God. We are a royal priesthood in with God Himself, with the Father and the Son. A holy nation, meaning we're set apart from the world around us. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Friends, too often we as the church allow things to be relegated to a small handful of elders and leaders. We come in and there's the group up here and wow, you know, great job. And they do. They serve and there is a calling that's there. But the fact that they're walking in their calling doesn't keep us from learning to walk in ours as well. Because you see, there's meant to be a priesthood of believers. It means everyone here, every single one of us, whether you sit in the back or you sit in the front, whether you're on stage or off stage, you are coming to these times to be equipped in your priesting duties so that when you leave here today and you go to school and you go to work and you go to your neighborhood, we, the priests, carry out our duties of the priesthood to take the glory of God to the people who don't yet know Him. Friends, it's a wonderful calling. It's God's plan and purpose. Us. And I know you look in the mirror and go, "Are you kidding?" But remember what we just said. Before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. He set you apart. Friends, we are to be a priesthood of all believers. Part of the problem in the modern church is we leave it to a select, elect few. And we come as an audience thinking we're being entertained or taught some things to go off, and then we just go back to life. Friends, this is the place we are trained and equipped and prepared to go out there and to change the world. If you see, if we leave it to the small team here at the Crossing, it will never happen. That much I can guarantee you. God's plan for this church will never happen if it's left to this team. Not because they're incapable, not because they're not gifted, because they are, but because His intention was never for a small group to do the work while the others stood by and applauded. The call of God was for this small group to train and equip and prepare you to go out there the other 6 3/4 days of the week and change the world. Amen? God intended for the priesthood to do its work. Not a small group, but all of us. We are the priests of God. Why do we settle for something less? And I want to encourage you, don't settle for coming to this church and sitting in that seat and thinking that's all that God has for you. That's a robbery of the enemy, and it is a lie. You come here because God's called you to be a part of this body, but why? Because you're to receive, yes, to be trained, but you're also to give. In these times, and out there. Let's not settle for something less of that. 1 Corinthians 14:26. "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." God's intention was that when we come together in these times, that again, it isn't the elect, select few that run the meeting and come up with the words and come ready. I want to encourage you. I want to implore you. When you come on a Sunday or you come on a Wednesday or whatever times your meetings are, don't come just to receive. Come ready. God's intention was when we come together, as that scripture says, that one would come with a word of knowledge, one with a prophecy, one with a song. Can you imagine? I don't know how many people are here. Let's say 250 people. If 250 people come on a Sunday morning ready to give, ready to worship, ready to bring something, friends, this place, the roof will be blown off of it. You will not be able to contain what He wants to do. Because you see, if we know Jesus Christ, you are qualified. Welcome. You're in. Sworn in, knighted, you're ready. Here you go. And you think, well, I don't know the scriptures, and I don't know this, and I don't do that. It doesn't matter. You're a royal priesthood created by the hand of God for his purposes. When you come to these times, we need you. And I love the worship, and I love what the guys did, but there was a sense of an absence of all that God had for this morning. Not because of him. And it's not a rebuke to us. It's an encouragement to say, come. Some of you felt words this morning. Some of you sensed something of God. Some of you, a scripture just kind of kept highlighting in your mind, and you thought, oh, that's great, maybe it's for me, and you put it aside. I want to encourage you. When you come to these meetings, God wants to use you. This team needs you because you are part of the team. They organize and administrate, but you're the team when we come together. Because what happens is they become that voice that we hear all the time. And I'm sure many of the things I'm preaching this morning, that some of you might come to them and say, you guys should talk about this stuff sometime. And they're going to think, well, we've been preaching it for years. Because the same voice, after a while, you stop hearing. But you see, as one of you comes and no one's seen you before, and you come up and you're shaking and you hold the microphone and you read your scripture and you think, what did I just do? And someone's life is dramatically changed. Remember leading youth years ago, and we had an 11-year-old girl, and she came up, and our youth times were just breaking through. Just God was doing incredible things. But I kept teaching them, if you only do this when we meet on a Wednesday, then I've failed. So what began to happen in the Sunday meetings is there would be a line of youth lining up to the guy leading the meeting, going, I've got a word from God. I've got a scripture. I feel this. I've got to pray for people. He was just like, oh, my goodness. And what began to happen is the adults, being very adult, started joining, and the line continued. I remember this 11-year-old girl came up, and I don't remember the word, and she was tiny, and her voice was tiny, and she got on the microphone as best she could, and she shared what God had showed her. And the Spirit of God broke in upon the place. People fell. People were healed. People were saved. It was a move of God. People were weeping. Can you imagine if she bought into the lie that you're 11? Why don't you go somewhere else? And when you're older, you can come in and contribute. Can you imagine if other people thought, oh, I'm not a recognized elder or recognize this or recognize that. I'll just keep quiet. Friends, there are gifts that you have that this church needs. There are gifts that you have that the church on the other end of the world needs. God's intention was that when we come together in these times, we all come ready. Because then when the lost come in among us, those who don't know Christ yet, they are blown away by the fact that everyone has a purpose and a point, and that quite often that word that person needs to hear will not come from the front, but it will come from one of you. And they'll realize that God is with us. God is in this place. Friends, God has an intention and a purpose for these times. Don't settle for something less. This is just my introduction, so... Jumping back, because I skipped it, Luke 24:49. Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them what's to come for him. He's telling them what's to come for them, their calling, their destiny, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But Jesus wanted them to understand, and we need to understand, God's intention was never for you and I to do what he called us to do out of our own ability. Because no matter how good we are, no matter how eloquent we can be, no matter how much we read the scriptures and how many degrees or diplomas we could have on a wall, we will always come to a limit of what we can do. And there will never be the supernatural elements of what God desires. Friends, God's intention was for us to be clothed with power from on high before we go. And when you come to salvation, God fills you with his Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within us. We just got done celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who conquered sin and death by rising from the dead, stepping out of the grave, pulling off the grave clothes, standing at the right hand of the Father. And his promise was, when I go, I must go so that I can send him, the counselor, the advocate, the one who will fill you and empower you for my purpose. Friends, none of us are adequate to do what God's called us to do. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. So if you look in the mirror and you say, I can't do this, welcome to the club. And you may hear people come up, and these guys come up, and you think, oh man, look at them. They can do this. I could never do that. Wrong. Now we can become more accustomed to it. The hand shakes a little bit less. We're a little less nervous. But you know what? We're carrying what God's called us to do. And as I prepared for this time, I thought, Lord, I do not want to give them what I get. I want to give them you. I don't want to get up there and wax poetic and talk nice and they go, oh, well done. What a foolish goal. Holy Spirit, I need you because there needs to be a work in the life of your church that's bigger than me, that's greater than what I can do through a few words. And when these guys get up here, it's not them and their eloquence. It is the power of God through them into us to change and transform us into his image. And friends, when you go out there and you think, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to share the gospel, I don't know this, put that aside. Because even as God promised to Paul, don't worry about what you're going to say, because that my spirit will give you the words that you need. Even to Jeremiah, Jeremiah's response was, Lord, I don't know what to say, I'm too young. And he said, don't worry about it. Don't say you're too young, because I put my words in your mouth. He will give you the words because he has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. And if you allow him, if you will open your mouth and just allow him to use you, you will be amazed. I have learned more from the times I've preached than I think any other time, because I sit there at the end and people go, well, that was great. And I go, it was. I learned a whole bunch of stuff. Because I prepared to a degree, but the Holy Spirit did far more than I could have done with it. Friends, he lives in you. He lives in me. And if you don't yet know Jesus Christ, part of the gift he gives us as we give our lives over to him is he fills us with him. The Holy Spirit isn't his sidekick. It isn't Casper the Friendly Ghost. It is God himself here on earth. Because Jesus came as a man, he could be in one place. And the Father is in heaven, but the Spirit covers the earth, and he dwells within us, and he is in every one of you and me when you've accepted Jesus. And he wants to empower you for miracles. He wants to empower you for prophecy and for words of knowledge. He wants to set you free and to keep you free and to bring freedom to others. I cannot set people free from sin, but he can. I cannot heal people, but he can. I cannot come together with the words or make up things when I meet someone who I don't know, a total stranger, and God gives me a word of knowledge for them, and they go, whoa, did someone tell you that? Yeah. God told me that's what you needed to hear. Prophecy is a thing of God through his people who are willing. Friends, God's intention was never for us to do this naturally, but to walk by his leading and by his power. And again, you're thinking, me? Yeah, you. And me. I'm not better than you, and you're not better than me. My calling is different, my purpose, my place, where I am, my sphere of influence. Because if we all had a sphere of influence in the same place, we'd never reach anybody else. And if you leave it up to the guys that God has called to lead this church, they're only going to reach a limited sphere. But as you walk in your sphere of influence, empowered by the Holy Spirit, letting him do things, praying for that unsaved friend at work who says, oh, I'm just struggling with this sickness, could I pray for you? I know you may not be a church goer and all these things, but I want to believe with you. Can I pray for you? You know what? They may say, no. Pray for them anyway. Maybe you don't lay hands on them and pray for them at work, but you pray for them. Lord, I intercede for them. Lord, Holy Spirit, you've filled me, and I'm in this room right now. Would you touch them? Would you show yourself to them? Touch them even if they don't want it. Show them how real you are. Now, on my own as a natural person, that is a ridiculous prayer because my words do zip. But my words, empowered by the Spirit of God, as I cry out to the one who is waiting to do these things, people's lives will be changed. Amen? Why would we settle for something less? We'll fly through my points. We'll just keep going at these. Matthew 28:18, the context of it. Jesus comes back and calls us. It's the Great Commission, as we call it. But part of that Great Commission is that we're to make disciples of all nations. And we as the church worldwide, and I, to be honest, as an American, have to carry a lot of the blame as a nation. Because we began to make church about filling seats and numbers. I think one of the toughest questions I always had to answer, especially when I was first leading a church, was, how's the church doing? Because that's not what they were asking. The question was, how many people do you have? How much growth is there? How much income is there? All those things that, to be honest, don't matter in the bigger context of things. God cares about people. Yes, he wants increase. But those are not the things that tell you how the church is doing. We are not called to fill seats. We are not called to fill buildings. They are places we gather for the purposes God has. But we are called to make disciples of all nations. A disciple is more than a member. A disciple is more than a backside and a seat. A disciple is more than numbers on a chart or a membership list that we call. A disciple is someone who goes from being a follower of the world to being a follower of Jesus Christ. They are disciplined in the things of God. They learn what to do. I loved your heart on giving, tithing. Because that's not an easy thing. You go in the world, well, everything's mine, and yours is mine too. And you come to Jesus, and it's like prying open a little kid's hand of chocolate. Give me back the chocolate. But the old expression of when the kid finally opens his hand, the chocolate's gone because it's completely melted away. And the world gives us that deception. The more I have. But the truth is the harder you hold on to it, quicker it's gone. It's a discipline to go from a place of everything's about me to letting it go and to learning to tithe and to give offerings and to trust God and understand the bigger picture. But you see, it's part of what we're called to do. We have settled for rear ends and seats, and, well, at least they come. Oh, goodness, we've been robbed of the joy of the Lord. Because when you see someone go from brokenness, crushed by the world, to forgiveness and healing and wholeness, no idea how to be a husband or a father or any of those things, becoming a great husband and a great father and growing in their gifting, and whether they go into ministry in the sense of the church context or they go into ministry out there in the world in the calling they have, friends, it is a joy to watch people become followers of Jesus in their calling and destiny. And it's why we're here. I'm extra intense this morning because I'm one of those. I was a unworthy wretch, but God, by his grace, chose to save me and to send men and women in my path that made me a follower of Jesus Christ. Tyron loves to tell people, because they ask him all the time, what do you do? And he kind of dances around, because as soon as you say, oh, I'm a preacher or a pastor or I'm a Christian, especially in the States, they just shut off. Because unfortunately, the term Christian has become a negative thing. So Tyron, in his desire, I think, just to mess with people a little bit, to be honest, he says, I'm not a Christian. And they're like, well, you're a preacher. How can you not be a Christian? He says, I'm a follower of Christ. Because the point is Christian has this connotation of I go to church and I'm very religious. Christ follower means I'm following someone into the calling that he's created me for. Friends, let's not settle for rear ends and seats. I, with you, want to see all of these seats filled. I, with you, look forward to the day you have to double the seats you have because there's no more room for those that are here. I look forward to the day when you realize, you know what? All the seats are full. There's visitors. I need to give up my seat. I'm going to go stand in the back. Amen? But let it be not because we're trying to fill a building, but because we're making disciples of the people who want to follow Jesus. Let us not settle for less. Amen? Just wrote, we cannot afford to base our faith and expectations upon our circumstances and experiences, but only upon the Word of God and the promises therein. Friends, our experiences, our circumstances will always fall short. We must continually go back to the Word of God to broaden what we expect and what we believe for. So how do we walk in the greater things? That was my introduction. How am I doing? I'm going to give it to you as quickly as I can. I have the disease of alliteration here. These are all C's, so it makes it easier. I don't know. It's just the way it came to me. How do we begin to walk in the greater things? The first thing we must begin to do, and it is the primary thing that as a follower of Christ, as a church, we must make the point always. Even if the rest fall to the wayside, this one secures it all. And that first thing has to be a covenant with Christ. Friends, if we're going to walk in the greater things of God, we have to begin and end and find ourselves built around a covenant with Jesus Christ. Covenant is not a casual relationship. I see him on Sunday. I chat with him now and then, especially when things are bad. That's not a covenant. If my wife and I chatted, to be honest, as rarely as many who are church attenders do, our marriage would be in a bad place. Covenant, deep, rich, real relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Because if we are in a relationship, a deep and real love relationship with Jesus Christ, everything about him will rub off on us. If you spend time with Jesus and you spend time in his word and you spend time in prayer and you spend time in worship, there's no way we could settle for what we see because we continually are confronted with the bigness of the God we serve. Amen? There is enough brokenness in every city in the world that if we are spending time in covenant with Jesus, we look at it and don't go, oh, that's too bad. We look at it and go, no, there is a purpose. There's something God can do in this situation. You look at your city differently because as you spend time with Jesus, you get his eyes, you get his heart, you get his mind, and you begin to walk in his ways. Friends, in order for us to walk in what God has for you and for me, we have to begin and end with Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you in your walk. This going to church is not your walk. It is a fruit of it. Changing your behavior is not your walk. When you get saved, one of the worst things that we've done, again, I speak globally as the church, is when someone comes into the church, we want them to change their behavior. Oh, you're dressing wrong. Oh, you're acting wrong. Oh, you shouldn't say that. They need to know Jesus. He'll sort the rest out. It doesn't mean we overlook things that need to be dealt with. It just means that if someone truly meets Jesus, they change here first. The outward will change too as a fruit of their walk with him. I believe the more you see on the outside that's changing, the more that's happening on the inside. But let it begin here. Let the covenant, the richness with him. You and I need to understand how much he loves us because he's got to break off of us our insecurities. You and I need to understand how much he has for us because we look in the mirror and always fall short of what the God of heaven created us for. Friends, it's got to be in that deep, rich, real place with Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, part of what we talked about earlier, coming ready, coming prepared, all of that, it's not about, okay, I read for 10 minutes, I prayed for 10 minutes, I've tick-boxed all this stuff off. Please, that's religion. You get up in the morning, just sit with the Father and say, good morning, Father. Morning. Thank you for today. Look around the house. Lord, thank you. I've got a roof. I've got food. Thank you for my family. Thank you for saving me. You look in the mirror and you wrestle through, Lord, thank you that you see me better than I see myself. Talk with God. He's not asking you to create, and I struggle with it because I'm a very line upon line guy. And I sometimes stop partway through and I go, Lord, I'm sorry for just going through my Christmas list here with you. Lord, do this, Lord, do this. And I just feel his joy, and it's okay, my boy. I know your heart. These are your responsibilities. I get that. But just spend time with the Father. When you open his word, it's not like, oh, I've got to read again. No, it reveals to you him. It reveals to you you. It reveals to you his plan and his purpose. Covenant with Jesus Christ. The more you know him, the more you spend time with him, the more you worship him, the more unsettled you will become with the status quo. You cannot know Jesus Christ and be happy with the way things are. And I don't mean we become angry and political. I mean we become passionate to reach those who don't yet know Jesus. We become passionate that Jesus is the answer. You guys have elections in a couple weeks. Jesus, prayer, time with him. It's still the answer for South Africa, friends. Never put your faith in a political system. Trust me, in America, we got a mess going on over there. And it's one we brought ourselves into. And if we begin to put our faith in that or a person, we are foolish. Because man will always fail. Political systems will always fail. But Jesus never does. Amen? Oh, there's about 50 sermons in every sentence I say here. It's really hard to move on. Number two. Number one is the most important. Number two, Jesus carried on after he asked what the greatest commandment. He said, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. In order to walk in the greater things, we have to care for others. We have to care beyond ourselves. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and be all about yourself. It just doesn't work. Because if you love Jesus, you capture his heart. In his heart, he laid down his life for all of us. Do you and I realize that Jesus came knowing the mess that we would be? I have often wrestled with, Lord, why would you save me? I spent 21 years of my life chasing and pursuing everything but God. Christians came to me and I had sang in choirs, and my dad left when I was 3. My mom left me in an apartment alone when I was 7. But I was around churches, and they were musicians, and so I was in and out of their lives, in and out of churches, and I saw behind the scenes. I saw preachers who would scream and cuss and then go out and act holy in front of everyone. I wanted nothing to do with church, nothing, because I refused to live in pretend I was something I wasn't. I knew there was a God, but it had to be bigger than this. I don't know how I got down that track, but if you spend time with Christ, there is no way it can still remain all about you. And as I look and say, Lord, how could you save a wretch like me? I'm reminded that he came 2,000 years ago knowing what I would be 2,000 years later. He knew the sins I would commit. He knew the mistakes I would make. And yet he came anyway. Too often we are convinced that we come to Jesus and he says, well, you know, you're pretty bad. I'm not sure, but we'll let you squeak in. Wrong. He knew. He went to the cross and shed his blood and his body just so we would have the opportunity to receive him. If no one accepted Christ, I believe he still would have come so that we had the opportunity, because that's the love of the Father. Friends, we have to move from it being all about us to being about him and about those who don't yet know him. If we're going to walk in the greater things, we need to see people differently. The world around us is very different. People are different than you and I, different color, different backgrounds, different aspirations, different struggles, different sins. But if we have the heart of Christ and we want greater things, we'll begin to see them in their brokenness, but also who God's called them to be. When you spend time with people after you spend time with Jesus, you don't see their struggles, you don't see their sin, you see who they're called to be. And you begin to prophesy, you begin to speak, you begin to say, yes, I know you're in this, but I believe God has this for you. And you begin to speak life, and you begin to speak hope, and the greater things, the salvation of souls begins to take place because you bring hope into a hopeless situation. We think we've got to explain Jesus and take him through the sinner's prayer and talk about hell's coming if you don't accept Jesus. And God may lead that way at times, but friends, the door opens when we begin to come with the love of God for people that have never felt it, never known it, never imagined that God could love a sinner like them. And we begin to speak over them not where they are and what they're facing and their problems and what they need to change, but the destiny that God created them for. I know you're this, but let me tell you what God has for you. Let me tell you what I see in you. Because I remember sitting at tables and trying to do the hell is for real. I don't know if that wave came through. Ray Comfort, and I love his heart for things because he's passionate to see people saved. But sitting there and just bringing them through the law and on those things, and I found that it would work out of absolute fear. But when I began to spend time with God, he began to break my heart for people. And I would sit with it, and I would honestly love more to have a table full of sinners than a table full of Christians. Now I know why Jesus ate with them. Because you could see the brokenness, but you could also see the possibilities. We need to be the possibility bringers, the lovers of who they could be, to enrich them and to bring hope. We don't bring hope simply by sharing the heaven and hell. We bring the hope by revealing to them the purpose of God for their lives. But it begins with Jesus, and it begins with loving them above ourselves. To do the greater things, we have to care for others. Number 3, convictions. In order to do the greater things of God, we have to have convictions for the kingdom of God, for the advancement of God's kingdom. In other words, our convictions are what makes us tick and what makes us do what we do. They're the things that are deep within us. You may say, yeah, I'll do this, but your convictions will reveal truly what you're going to walk in. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Because you see, our flesh wants what we want. Our flesh says, I need this, I want this, I got to have that. But if we, in our convictions, settle the fact that, you know what, my flesh is going to always want what it wants. But my conviction is the kingdom of God. So when I choose a job, it is not chosen because of the money or the prestige or the location or my preference. It's chosen in the weight of, Lord, what is your will? Is this where you want me to be? Because if that conviction is settled, then God will put us in places and use us in ways we've never seen or never imagined. Where do you live? Well, I got a nice house and a nice place. This is a great offer. This is an opportunity I can't pass up. Is it God? My conviction is the kingdom. So, Lord, all this looks just like you. I mean, it's shiny and sparkly and pretty. But is it you? And let me step on a few single toes. That person to marry. But he's great. She's great. They go to church. Kingdom. God, is this the one? Is this the one that I'm going to better and they're going to better me for your purposes and your kingdom? Is this the time? Maybe this is the one, but it's not time. Kingdom convictions allow us to walk in the greater things. Personal preferences shortchange what God has. Trust me, as a pastor for years, walking people through brokenness of the wrong marriage or the wrong time or the wrong choices. And the saddest thing is when people make a choice, and because they occasion church, they come back and it goes sideways or wrong, and they say, it's God's fault. I think, did you ask God? Well, no, but God clearly gave it to us. Well, how do you know? Did you pray? Well, no. Did you get perspective from your leaders? No. I don't have to. That's true. But look at you now. Let your convictions be settled, the kingdom of God first, and he will give you all else that you could ever imagine and beyond. Amen? Number four, calling. 2 Peter 1:10 says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What an incredible statement. Never fall, as it's translated as well. I love that, to never fall, to never fail in my faith. It doesn't mean I won't sin or struggle, but it means I'll never fall away from Him. How is that possible? Because we need to make sure that our calling and election, God, who am I in you? What have you called me to? That's what I will pursue. Because as we pursue the higher things, we don't get trapped in the lower things. If you're pursuing the kingdom of God and the things of God, your eyes are not on the other things. It's when we begin to either buy into the other things or take our eyes off Jesus that we begin to struggle on the sidelines. I've seen some of the most wonderful men and women of God powering for Jesus, keeping their eyes on Him, and then somewhere along the way, they heard the applause louder than they heard His voice. And they began to do this. And then they fell, and people, oh, I don't understand how I could fall. They were such a godly person. It says, make your calling and election sure. And if you do this, you'll never stumble. Friends, you want to know how to rise above maybe some of the struggles you're in? Get your eyes on what God has called you to do by keeping your eyes on Him. We've already, I hope, settled to some degree the fact that every single one of us was created with a purpose. The fact that in Christ, every one of us is called by God. The fact that when you receive Jesus, it's not a slow empowerment. The same Spirit lives in every single one of us that raised Jesus from the dead. Those are facts founded in the Word of God and the truth of God. So now the question is, well, God, who have you called me to be? Ask Him. Spend time in His Word. What are the things that stir you? Get with your elders and your leadership and say, guys, what do you see in my life? This is what I think. What do you think? Begin to step out in it, because if you're taking a hold of what God has for you, it's scary. And I don't mean scary like ghostly scary. I mean, it's like, that's, whoa, bigger than me. That's good. That's usually God. And to be honest, if you're prideful, it's probably going to be a little less than you thought at first, because He's dealing with something before He gets you to fulfill your destiny. That's just a side note. But friends, every single one of us is called by the King of Kings to change the world with this gospel. Make your calling and election sure. Know that you are called. I don't care what the world says about you. I don't care what your color of your skin or where you come from says about you. I don't care what your past is. I say that because neither does He. It is finished. We sang it this morning. It is washed by the blood. And I don't know why, but in every nation I go to, the young ladies weigh upon my heart. I think it's because they get robbed more than anyone by the enemy. Young ladies, you are not bound by this world. You are saved, set free, You are created in God's image. You are a daughter of the Father of heaven. You are a daughter of God. No one can rob you of that. And if someone has stolen or robbed you of some of your identity, let that be washed in the blood and walk in the fact that the Father loves you. You're not a secondary daughter. You don't sit in a back room. You're not a stepdaughter. You are a daughter of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let no one take that from you. And your calling remains. It is irrevocable. And if you've walked away from it, the Father sits there and just waits. And when you come, he goes, I've been keeping this for you. Remember the story of the prodigal son. Hopefully most of you know it. He came home. He had blown it. He had blown it big time. And in that culture, he deserved to be stoned to death for even what he asked his father to do. His identity, as far as he knew, was gone. He was prepared to come back to the father and say, he had his whole speech planned. Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against everything. Just please let me be a servant in your house. Let me be a slave in your house. I don't deserve to be a son. And you know what? He was right. But when he came back, the father was constantly looking. And he saw him at a distance. The father didn't just happen to look up and see him. Clearly, the father was looking every day. Where's my boy? When's he coming home? He's screwed up, but I love him. Where's my boy? And when the son appeared, the father ran. And as the son was ready to share his story, oh God, Father, forgive me, he started it, and the father just embraced him. And as the son said, Father, I'm not worthy of this, the father just ignored what he said to the servant, get my best robe, get my ring, get sandals on his feet, because my boy was lost. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. His identity was restored. And so for all of us here, but I feel especially this morning for you young ladies, the father wants to put on you the robe of daughterhood. And it is not a tainted, torn robe. It is not the old one. It is the new one put upon you. And the ring on the finger means you're his. You are royalty. Don't give in to the world in exchange for the things of the Father. Take a hold of who he's called you to be. Make your calling and election sure. Number five. What's our motivation? We won't have time to read it, but Hebrews 12:1 talks about, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Consider what Jesus has done. It even came through this morning. But how do we stay motivated for bigger things? How do we stay moving forward in these things with life coming in on us? Remember, consider what Jesus has done. Even this morning in the time of worship, I was just remembering back what God saved me from and what an incredible privilege it is to stand here in front of you and represent him. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. It's by his grace. But I get up and I consider what he did for me and I say, Lord, how can I do any less? Friends, you want a motivation. Don't let it be because the elders called me or because I have a position. Let it be because he did what he did for me and for them. Why go reach the lost? Because he didn't just do it for you. He did it for all. Consider what he has done. If you've become worn out, tired in your call, just spend some time remembering. I don't mean going back and having pity and, oh, I was this and I was that. No, no, no. When I remember it, I don't go there. I just remember what I was and I remember what he's done. And I am overwhelmed. To do the greater things, it has to be based on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In order for that to be there, we have to remember and consider what he's done. I feel like I'm not doing justice to these, but I trust maybe it'll stir you to spend the time in the Word yourself. Number six is cooperation. In order to do the greater things, we have to cooperate. I wrote, there's no Lone Rangers in the kingdom. I hope that translates here. Everyone knows who the Lone Ranger was. And he had Tonto. I never understood why we use that expression. But first of all, with the Holy Spirit. In order to walk in the greater things, we have to learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Let me encourage you, don't step out and do it on your own. Let the Spirit of God do it through you. You're ready to pray? That's cool. Let the Spirit of God lead you further. You're ready to pray for the sick? That's great. Way to be ready, but let the Spirit of God work through you to bring transformation, supernatural power. God's intention, again, was for us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when we preach the gospel, signs and wonders accompanied the preaching to confirm the message that we bring. Friends, if we will trust God, I honestly believe this, if each of us will trust God, wherever we go and take the gospel, workplaces, schools, grocery stores, we will share the gospel, and as we trust in and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, He will confirm who He is by healing the sick and by touching people around us and by raising people out of wheelchairs and by growing limbs where there are no limbs and by restoring right minds, friends, because we're cooperating with He who can do all things. Amen? I know for many of us that has to go to our place of imagination. God gave you your imagination for a reason. Imagine that clerk that you see all the time at the grocery store, that teacher that you've shut off in your class as a student, that coworker. You see them as you just come and you begin to share your faith. You begin to say, you know what, I feel like God just wants to tell you how much He loves you. And you're already terrified as I'm saying that, but see them and the Spirit of God begins to come. And you just say, you reach out and touch their hand, and the power of God comes, and they're healed of something. They feel warmth in their body. And you're shocked, and they're shocked, and you go away giving glory to God because that's what He intended, how we cooperate with Him. We operate in the natural too much. We need to walk in the supernatural that is God. We need to cooperate with the church. Romans 12, 4-8 talks about each of us being a member of the body. But we need to cooperate with each other. In the life of a church, this is the church you're called to, you need to work with each other. You need the person next to you. You need the gift that they are just as much as they need the gift that you are. And to be honest, in a place like this in the church, we're all quite different. There might be in your human preference someone that you'd rather not need. You'd rather they sit over there and you sit over here. You need them. And let me be frank, get over yourself because you need them and they need you. But we got to cooperate with each other. This morning, we need your gifts. Someone in here needs what God has brought you to bring. It may be a smile, it may be a prayer, it may be a word of knowledge, it may be a hug, it may be money, it may be something that God has gifted you to give that others around you need. But we got to learn to work together. When you come on a Sunday, don't find your preferred seat with your preferred people. There should be no cliques in churches. There might be people who smile more and hug more. That's cool. Go get the one who isn't. Find that one who just goes straight to their seat in the corner and they sit down. Go over and sit next to them. Make them uncomfortable because you're uncomfortable. I get it. But you need them. You need their gifts. Let me tell you this morning, I came in and I don't see her. Tiffany greeted me. Tiffany, yeah, and oh, what a joy, what a gift. And let me tell you, in some corners, they would relegate her off as unimportant. Let me tell you how important she is. Her little smile and her little greeting touched my heart. I needed that this morning. And you are needed. You need each other. When you come on a Sunday, cooperate, work together. Find that person. Your heart may be racing out of your chest because God said, I want you to tell this person that. Go. They need you. With your leaders. Cooperate with your leaders. You have an eldership, a deacon team, a leadership team. And their job is not simply to fancy you with their worship leading and their preaching. Their job, more importantly, is to shepherd you into your calling and your destiny, to make you disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus. So cooperate with them. What does that mean? Well, that means, honestly, submit your life to them. In the States, everybody likes to have their own way, their own rights, and all these things. And when you tell someone what the Bible tells you about submitting your life to your leaders and those things, they look at you like, what? It's my money. It's my job. It's my life. Well, let's go back to ground one with Jesus. You laid that down. Friends, if you've given your life to Christ and you trust Him, then you also trust that He has ordained those who lead this church. So you trust them as your leaders. And if you trust them enough to lead you in worship and to share God's word with you and give direction to the church you're a part of, then trust your life to them. Some of the greatest help in my growth was laying my life down with my leaders and in tears sometimes saying, guys, this is what I'm facing. What do I do? And it's not that they're the answer all. They may not have the answer, but to know that they have me in prayer, to know that they'll pour into my life, to know that they'll stand with me through what I'm facing, even if none of us have an answer, friends, that's part of being a part of a church. And if you're making decisions apart from some input from your elders, don't. It's not, again, that they've got every answer, but they are praying for you daily. They are interceding, crying out to God for your destiny. Those are the people I want to go and say, what do you think? You've been given a leadership. It's a gift. Use it. Walk in it. If you don't know what your calling is, ask them. Again, they may not have the answers, but they're going to stand with you as we find out what it is. It will change your life. It will change this church. It will change the effect that this leadership's meant to have. This is only what's up front. It's the 6 3/4 days of the week where you go through life, and that's what they're there to shepherd you through it. And there's a whole bunch behind that. I trust you guys. With the team, last one in there, cooperate with the team. The guys alluded to New Covenant Ministries. We have the privilege of partnering with churches around the world. Biblically, Ephesians 4, there's an apostolic team, and the role of the team is to help bring the saints through to maturity so that we're not blown all over the place, but we fulfill what God has called us to do until Jesus comes back. Now, how do you cooperate with the team? Because obviously, they invited me in and those things. Pray for us. That could be the number one thing, because we've got guys going into regions where they may not come back. And God gave Tyron a word that in the future we'll be going into regions and areas where guys will die for the things we've been called to. We've got guys going into regions I can't tell you about because they could be either kicked out of the country or imprisoned. But there are men and women on this team who are giving their very lives for the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying that to exalt them. I'm saying that to ask you to pray for us. Because to be honest, whether it's a flight the next city over or it's around the world or into a region you would never imagine going, we need God before us and with us. Trust you, we're praying. But the more prayer that gets behind it, the more power of God that can be in it. Partner with us in prayer. Partner with us in going to the things that happen. The city celebration tonight. That's to celebrate what's happening in your city, but it's the bigger picture. And it's going to bring a bigger perspective, the things that you're going to hear. It's just taking a hold of those gifts that God has given us for our maturity. I know it's time. I know it's energy. I know it's a 20-minute drive. I know all that. I flew across the world to get here. Trust me, I understand. But cooperate with what God has given you, because the gifts are there to help you and me and us fulfill our calling. And I want to encourage you to go. Wanderlust, the desire to go. Come to America. I'd love to host you. Come and join us. Get outside of your world and realize how big this is that God has given to us. Your inheritance is there. Your inheritance is up the road, and your inheritance is around the world. But how do you partner with the team? Join us in the equips we do. Join us on a team. There are teams going all the time into different regions. And maybe you start with one region you're comfortable with, and you start to go into ones you're not. But come with. It's not all about, we're team guys, so we go do this stuff. There's no cape. We go with people who are willing. And it's amazing to watch people who've never been be changed by what happens and be used by God. And also give. Not because we want to make a big salary. Everything that's given goes towards the work in your region and reaching people that are unreached and helping do what we're called to do. I don't ask that as a, hey, we're going to take a big offering at the end. Never. And if anyone ever comes in from this team and pulls that, they will be gone. Because it's not the heart that Tyron has, it's not the heart that God has. But give toward the work being done into the nations. Tithe, give your offerings here. But there's also giving apostolically for the purposes of what happens around the world. I'm just going to lay these out for you because I've gone way over what I intended. Number 7, challenge. Challenge yourself. Never settle for where you are. God has more. God has more. Oh, that's good news. Imagine if we just landed and it was like, Jesus came just so we could go to church. Oh my goodness, what a boring life. Every week I got to get together for an hour and a half and listen to somebody talk because Jesus saved me to do that. No, there is more. These times are to equip us to do what we're called to do, friends. Challenge yourself. Don't settle for what is. Strive for what God has. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, Paul says, I press on toward that which God has taken hold of me. Press on, take a hold. I don't have it yet. And Paul, my goodness, wrote most of the New Testament, and yet he was never satisfied. Not because God wasn't satisfying, but because the purpose remains. Number 8, you have to be crazy. Not loopy crazy, but crazy enough as Peter stood there with the disciples and Jesus is cruising across the water, and they already thought he was a ghost. They were already freaked out because the omen in that time, if you're a fisherman, is if you saw a ghost on the water, you're going to die. So here's Jesus in the middle of the night just cruising across the water. They freak out. He says, relax, it's me. And Peter says, Lord, bid me to come. The disciples are probably thinking, what is he talking about? He's on the water, Peter. Stay in the boat. Come. Steps out, Imagine that first step. But he was looking at Jesus, and he stood on the water. I'm sure the disciples thought, you are nuts, dude. What are you doing? Get the life, get the jacket, get the rope. He's going over. We have to be crazy enough in the eyes of the world to step into the things God's called us to. It is crazy to go into regions that hate you to bring the gospel, but we trust that God is bigger than what we can do and what we can't do. Friends, be crazy enough to believe that God is truthful, God is faithful, and God will do what he says he will do. Some of you have to be crazy enough to believe that God has called you because it's true. We have to embrace these things. Last is, in order to see the greater things, we have to be courageous. Acts 4:13 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Now, there are places that put statues of these guys up and make them icons. Friends, they were unschooled, stinky, obnoxious fishermen. Peter, I love Peter because I feel like I'm probably Peter now. He had stinky hands. He was a hard worker. He was a loudmouth. He made a lot of promises that he didn't keep until he finally realized who Jesus was and therefore who he was. But he was an unschooled, ordinary man. He did not float above the ground. He was not the Pope of anything. He was a fisherman that was transformed by meeting with Jesus Christ. And when he came and spoke, they were like the authority, the power, and they realized he is an unschooled. He wasn't part of the religious circle. He wasn't extraordinary. That means in his physical look, he wasn't a fancy guy. He was a fisherman, probably half bald, big nose, the whole bit going, stinky, everything. Ordinary guy. How is this guy doing that? And the answer is because they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Be courageous because you've been with him. Find your courage in him. Find your strength in him. But friends, be bold. Be courageous. We serve the victorious one. He defeated sin and death. He is with us. He is for us. He is faithful. His gospel has the power to save men's souls. He restores marriages, families, heals bodies. He is God. And it is time for us, his church, to take him at his word as he's saying, come into the greater things and walk in what I have created you to walk in. Amen? Amen. Thank you.